We're going to look at a story in the Bible of a woman that Jesus meets, okay? Now, it's not just a story. It really did happen. It's in the Bible because John the Apostle is going to teach you and I some dynamics, some principles with which you can become more effective in talking to people about God. We Christians have actually made that difficult in that a lot of us are so tactless in the way we talk to people about it that we've made them kind of be afraid of Christianity. Like, you're going to go to hell and stuff like that. And, you know, there is a hell and there's a heaven. Yes, we know that. I'm not trying to minimize that because some churches are doing that now. Some preachers, well known, are actually denying that there's a hell. And that's very dangerous because can you imagine if you get taught all your life that there isn't one, then you wake up and there is one? I mean, it's like that would be and then you could say, hey, nobody told me. But the Bible actually says, well, the Bible says it. The Bible says it. Jesus talked more of that than of heaven. Did you know that? He warns us more of that than about the blessings of heaven because he wants us to understand that there is a place that you don't even want to contemplate being part of, and that's an eternal separation from God because that would be a place of eternal torment. So in this talk that he has with this woman, you're going to see some really neat principles about how you can talk to people, okay? So take out the sermon notes that I provide for you in your bulletins and follow along and helps you to remember, okay? Now, in the story of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle starts to give us seven miracles. He talks about seven miracles, and he shows us certain interviews, if you will, that Jesus has with certain people. Now, at the end of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle says, he did many other things. He did many other signs and wonders. I can't write to you everything that he did. There wouldn't be enough room in the world for all of the books. But I'm writing these things so that you may believe. Now, this teaching in the Gospel of John is to help you become more effective as a person who believes in God, to talk to people, family members, friends, co-workers, extended family members, and even strangers, how you can talk to them about spiritual things without it being forced, without it feeling like you're doing it because you have to do it, and I got that off my neck, off my plate, so I don't have to worry about it. Instead of it being forced, he's going to show you how this is a very natural thing, just like talking about anything that we talk about with each other. Unfortunately, in our culture, we have an adage, and that adage is, don't talk about politics, don't talk about religion, and what's the other one? Don't talk about your mother-in-law or something like that. I don't know. Whatever it is. People say all kinds of stuff. But I think that we need to understand that religion, of all things, spiritual truth, is the most important topic of all things to talk about. So why do we have this thought that I shouldn't talk about that because it might get them upset? When instead of getting them upset, it might cause them to turn their heart to believe in God. So let's look at this because it's a really cool story. Before we get to the story of the woman, he wraps up chapter 3 with this because we're in chapter 4. Just so that you know, the chapters and the verses were put in after the Bible was written. A bishop way back in, I can't remember the date, he decided to put down chapters and verses so that you could refer to certain areas of the scripture. He should have put this last, the chapter 4, verse 1 and 3, he should have put that at the end of chapter 3, but he didn't. So I have to cover it because I'm going verse by verse. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not John who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord heard this, learned of this, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. So what's going on here? Remember last week I talked to you about this little dissension that went on between John and his disciples, John the Baptist, the prophet, the Jewish prophet, not a Southern Baptist, not a Baptist of the Baptist Church. He was called John the Baptizer because he came to Israel as a Jewish prophet and he told them to get ready for the coming of the Lord. So anyway, when Jesus began to have influence, if you will, culturally and in his time, people started to gravitate towards him because he had something John didn't. He had supernatural ability. People were getting healed. People were getting raised from the dead. Demons were being driven out of people. So where are you going to go? You're going to go to the guy that can do that. Because how many of us have family members that need to get a demon driven out of them? A whole bunch, right? Or even me. And I got to go to Jesus because I need what he's got for me. So Jesus does something really neat here. Watch. He leaves Galilee. This is where they were all at. He leaves He leaves where they were at, Judea. That's down by Jerusalem. He goes north. He goes away from where John the Baptist is because dissension divides the Lord's people if you allow it to fester. What I mean by that is, and what the Bible means is, there's this tendency in human affairs, human groups, human culture groups, even families, to have division, to go like this with each other. And Jesus and God stay away from that. They're not into that at all. It happened in the Garden of Eden, where Lucifer introduced a thought to Adam and Eve that God doesn't want you to do this because, and so there was this division. Original sin is about having a dissension with God, having a division with God. So God, the Lord Jesus, we know who he is. The Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. God became human. He has nothing to do with division, so he moves away from it. Know this. The principle is really important because as Christians, we should work at being together. We should always work at maintaining togetherness as believers. Even though there's people in a group, there's always going to be somebody in the group that you don't click with 100%. So what? That doesn't matter. Jesus forced a zealot, a Jewish zealot who wanted to kill Romans and drive them out with force of arms, and a tax collector who was a Jewish man who decided we've got to cooperate with the Romans, let's try to get along, and he put them both in the same discipleship group. When he called the 12, he put one that was a tax collector and one that was a zealot, and he made them be in the same group together. So just because somebody in the group isn't like you, don't worry about it. Get together with them. You're going to learn more from that than from people that are just like you. When you are challenged, when somebody that is, let's say you're a slob, okay? he put me together with my wife. My wife is neat. My wife is orderly. I'm actually learning. It's taken 30-some years, but I'm learning. It's not perfect, that's for sure. But he put me together with somebody that's different than me. And that's important. You need to know that you can grow when you're around people that are different than you because they will challenge you in areas that you are not strong, okay? So just know that dissension is a divisive thing, and you need to stay away from dissension. In churches, it happens all the time, especially in the Protestant side of the house, it seems, that people divide from each other. That's bad. That's bad news because God isn't for that. He doesn't support it. He's never into that at all. The Bible says that all over, all the way through the New Testament especially. Okay? Now we get into the part of the story that I really want to talk about, and it is that God sent his son into this world to seek and save the lost. We know this. That's why God sent Jesus, to seek and save the lost. He himself said it. Now, it says this in John 4, verse 4. He, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Now, we're not familiar because we're not from Israel proper, but look at the maps. And if you know some Bible history, you'll know this. Samaria was where the northern 10 tribes of Israel used to be located. They got so sinful and so rebellious that God warned them and warned them through the prophets. If you guys don't stop doing what you're doing, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take you out of your land. I'm going to destroy everything because you guys aren't following my ways. Well, they persisted. You can read this in the book of Kings if you want more information about it. So God sends an invading army, another culture group, the Assyrians, not current Syrians, but Assyrian Empire, way back ancient history, okay? Kind of like the Egyptians, but they're like one step further down the line. The Assyrians were powerful at that time. They came in. They conquered all of the armies of the northern tribes. They deported everybody that was Jewish from that area called Samaria, and they put them in another place. He had to go to Samaria. Why? Samaria was an area that this king that had conquered them put in a whole other people group, a mixed culture group. He imported them there. He took out all the people that were there, the Jewish people, the 10 northern tribes. Some people try to say the 10 lost tribes and they came to Salt Lake. No, that didn't happen. Okay, that's not what happened. And there's even a group that used to say that it was the English Empire, all these weird things that people come up with. The 10 tribes assimilated into the general population of the rest of the world. That's what happened to the 10 tribes of Israel. Except for the faithful ones who stayed faithful to God and Yahweh, they immigrated down to the southern kingdom of Israel, and they continued to worship God. So the southern kingdom had representatives from all 10 tribes, so that you know that, okay? So in Samaria, there was this group of pagan people that the king of Assyria had put there years before, okay? By the time Jesus shows up, this is already going on, maybe 500 years or so that this has happened, okay? There's another culture group there. The Jewish people themselves from the southern kingdom, they weren't deported until later, about 100 years later, I think it was. And they were resettled back to Israel later on. And when Jesus shows up on planet Earth, when he's born, there's a division. The Samaritans who live in this area between northern Israel and southern Israel. And there's this area, this geographical area that the Jewish people didn't like to go through. They didn't like to go through it because they were pagan and they were not Jewish and they were the replacements and there was prejudice and there was cultural distinctions and language distinctions and they believed this way and we believed this way. So there was all of this stuff going on like this, okay? But it says here, he had to go through Samaria. Why? Most Jewish people, if they had to, they would, but they would actually go around Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River, go up the other side, and then go to northern Israel that way. Even though it was a longer trip, because they didn't want to interact with pagans. But he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because God sent his son to seek and save the lost. Something new is going to start happening with the arrival of Jesus Christ. No longer is God only concerned with just the Jewish people, the only monotheistic culture group in the whole world at that time. If you could go take a time machine and go back to the time of Jesus, the only group of people on planet Earth that believed in one God were the Jewish people. Everybody else was pagan. They had a pantheon of gods. They believed in many gods, a god of space, a god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of water, the god of lightning, the god of thunder, the god of earthquakes, god of fire. They believed in all kinds of gods. And they had representations of all these gods. They were called pagans, okay? Pagan means you worship whatever you see. You don't worship the one God unseen. Okay, so these people, the Samaritans, were pagan, but if you read the story of when the king of Assyria transplanted them into this area, it says this. I'm not going to go back to that. That's in Kings. It's in the book of Kings. It says, lions were coming and devouring them. So they wrote a letter to the king, and they said, hey, you put us here, and the God of this place is mad at us, so we don't know what to do to make this God happy with us, so send somebody to tell us. Because that's the way they thought, you know, we got to make this God happy, you know, maybe throw somebody in the volcano or whatever. I mean, just kidding. Because most pagan groups did do that, by the way. Human sacrifice was not unknown. So the king of Assyria said, okay, let's get one of the Levite priests of the Jewish people, send him back, so he'll teach them. So that's what happens. He comes back and he teaches them about worshiping the God of the Bible. And so the lions go away. They start having a little peace. Not that they all convert over to Judaism. They don't. Many of them remain pagan. It says this in Kings. Okay, so that's the setup about this people group. They are not Jewish. They are a mixed culture group. They have, some of them, accepted the teachings of the Bible. But there's a conflict between the Jewish people proper and them. Okay, so look what Jesus says here. How think ye? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek the one which has gone astray? And if he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than that of the sheep of the 99 which didn't go astray. So what's going on here? Jesus is showing us the motivation of God, the heartbeat of God. What is the heartbeat of God? That when one person is straying away from God, one person doesn't know, he'll go find them. He'll look for them. That's his motivation. That's what it says, that God sent his son into the world. Watch, we'll see this. In Luke, it says, the Son of Man, he says this of his own self. Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. That's why I came. Remember, John introduced the concept. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word is God. And the Word became human and dwelt amongst us. So why did he become human? Because he wanted to seek and save that which was lost. That means those who have been disconnected from him. In Ezekiel, it says this. This is a prophet in the Old Testament. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. God's motivation is what? Seek for people. Search for people. And then John 3:16, the most famous verse in the whole Bible that even non-believers know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what is it that motivates God to do what he does? You, people. He cares about people so much that he came. He became human. He wants us to know him. So when you get this, if you will, attitude in your heart, a lot of people look at Christianity and faith as, oh, it's my personal religion. I don't tell anybody about it. Actually, if you really get to know the God of the Bible, you're going to find out something about God. God cares about not just you. He cares about everybody. He cares so much about everybody that he'll leave 99 and go look for one lost. That's the kind of God he is. He's always searching, always looking, always reaching out, always trying to touch people. Why? Because once you're saved, you're saved. You and I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. If I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So he's not worried about me, my soul. He may be concerned about what things I choose to do as a believer, but he's not worried about my soul. My soul is settled. It's settled with God. My life, that's different. That's up to me and God, okay? But my soul, he already took care of that. I already got brought into the fold. I'm safe. So he looks for the one that strays. And if you and I get this, you'll be able to become very effective for God. Now watch. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's what John said in chapter 1. The word, God, became human and lived with us. This, say it in modern English. God became human and lived amongst humans. Why? Because he wants you and I to know this. Whatever you live in life, okay, life is hard. Marriage is hard. Finances are hard. Health is difficult. Problems that we have in our families, they're difficult. Drugs, alcohol, lying, stealing, betrayal, all of that stuff. Just personal, mental attitude, finances. It's all very difficult, right? But the Bible says this, that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So no matter what you face in your personal life, and I don't know because I'm just another human, he does. And you can go to him because he did it without sin. So whatever you face, depression, betrayal, he was betrayed. Family problems, his family didn't understand him. Cultural problems, culture didn't understand him. You know, personal human rights, they betrayed him to the Romans and had him put to death. I mean, all of that stuff, he knows. You can go to him, okay? Now watch. Watch what happens. He comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That story is in Genesis, okay? That's in the first book of the Bible. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The first hour begins at 6 a.m. Sixth hour is 12 o'clock, okay? So here he is, high noon, at the well of Joseph and Jacob. Okay, now, why did I point out that he became flesh here? Because in most mythologies about gods becoming human, they're superhuman. They are like Hercules, or they're like Superman. They never get tired. They never get hungry. They don't have to sleep, stuff like that. Jesus did. He got hungry. He got tired. He got weary. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He had to drink. Jesus was 100% human. Why is that important for you? Because now you can relate to him. He's a touch point. Hebrews says he is now a high priest. You don't need any other human priest because he is a high priest that has gone through everything you've gone through, and you can talk directly to him. You don't have to go to the little black box and pray to some guy that you can't see on the other side and you don't know if he's going to go after your grandson. I mean, hey, this is Santa Fe, man. I have friends that happened to them. No, really. They weren't just altar boys. Man, it was terrible. And, you know, and by the way, when you're talking to people around you, that you might be talking to somebody that happened to. You've got to understand that people have had experiences with spiritual things, but in a negative fashion. Now, you're going to see how Jesus does a real positive thing here. Watch. He's there. He's tired. He's human. Okay? He's thirsty. Now, look what happens. You need to surprise someone. And how do you surprise them? Talk to them. You know, we live in a world that's really harried and busy, and we are always kind of like, I don't have time to interact with this person here, the clerk, the gas station attendant, the bank teller, whatever. We always feel like we don't have time to talk to people. You have time. Talk to people. Surprise them. Watch what happens here. A Samaritan woman now comes to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. John the Apostle remembers this. He's going back as he remembers, oh, yeah, we weren't there. We went into town to buy food because the well is outside of town. Okay? So that would have been fun to film this one. I would have loved to watch the film on this one because they're Jewish guys, right? And they're going to a non-Jewish town, and they've got all kinds of weird food, and they're like, well, can't eat that, can't eat that. Oh, no, don't touch that one. That guy touched it. It must have been really fun to watch that one, to watch these guys trying to negotiate in a Samaritan town. They were Jewish. But Jesus is here at the well. He sent them away, okay? He's alone. Because of this, he had to go to Samaria. Why? Because of this woman. Watch. The Samaritan woman said to him, she's surprised. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Then John, the apostle, puts this in parentheses, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Okay, welcome to the world. There's something called prejudice. There's something called racism. There's something called gender separation. There used to be, anyway, when I grew up. Somebody told me in the first service, he's a teacher at a college, and he goes, they sat the whole staff down, and they said, you can't say he, you can't say she, you can't say any gender-identifying pronouns anymore. You have to use other language. And I'm going like, that's the real issue about what's going on the attack on the constitutional rights, the God-given rights that the founding fathers talked about. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that God gave us certain rights. The real attack isn't just about the Second Amendment. It's about speech. If you can shut down speech, you've got total control. That's coming, and that's very scary in a way because the newspapers should be throwing fits because they're going to be the first ones on the chopping block because once the state or the authority government says, we don't like what you write, you get thrown in jail. That's what happens in China. That's what happened in the USSR. That's what's going to happen in the United States if we don't defend the rights. You may not like what somebody else says, but that's free speech. I remember when I was growing up, the KKK would go on their marches and somebody took it to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court says, no, they've got free speech. You may not like what they say, but that's speech, free speech. And we have a country the way we have because of something called free speech. One day, it has already happened in some sectors of this globe, preachers can't preach the word of God. I'll be told you can't. In China, for example, if you have a state church, you have to register with the state, that means the communist government, Politburo, you have to submit my sermon. I got to submit it to an official in the government. They read it. They say, they line item veto it all. Okay, and then get back to me. This is what you can say. Communism is great. Our leaders are without sin. You got to say what they tell you to say. That's coming, and it's coming because we don't know our heritage anymore. Freedom of speech, it's so important. Now, they're God-given. The founding fathers of this country came upon this truth, which is a truth for all human beings, not just Americans. It's a God-given right, the right to life, the right to liberty, the right to free speech, the right to dissent. What is dissent? I disagree with my government. In many government scenarios in history and even now, if I disagree publicly, I walk out the door, they arrest me, I go to jail, you never see me again. Happened all the time. Read your history books. It's not just a boring class, it's real human affairs. Okay, so what goes on here? Where am I at? Surprise somebody, talk to them. Okay. So the woman is surprised. She's surprised because Jesus talks to her. I got to tell you something that a commentator that wrote about this passage said that the rabbis taught that if a Samaritan touches a dish and you as a Jew touch that dish, now you are unclean and you have to go offer a sacrifice. So the Jewish people wouldn't even touch what a Samaritan touched, much less a woman. One of the commentators said that one rabbi wrote this, that a Samaritan woman is so unclean that if you even look at her, you're unclean. How do you like that one? So it was just the way it was thought in those days. Now, she's very surprised, first of all, because no Jewish person, especially man, had ever talked to her okay, or looked at her for that matter, and all of a sudden here's somebody talking to her who's Jewish, and is a man, and she's a woman, and they're alone at a well. Uh-oh, you know, what's going to happen? He surprises her by talking to her. And I say this, you know, I'm not trying to belabor this too much, but in talking to people about God, you've got to be willing to cross lines, cross them. I went to the hospital with my mom on Monday, and I was at the gift shop, and there was a guy there that I knew was, you know, struggling with certain stuff, and I thought, I'm not going to talk to this guy. I just started talking to him and found out he was in the Army. I was in the Army. We talked about stuff in the Army, and it was just really neat to start a relationship, to start to talk to this guy. Then I saw him more than once because my mom sent me to go get this, go get that. Well, she's waiting in the ER room for 7 hours. Anyway, okay, you need to learn how to naturally shift any conversation to spiritual needs. How do you do this? Most witnessing classes that you take at churches, they're forced. You gotta learn this, do this, do that. It's forced. And Jesus is showing us something here. There's a very natural interaction going on. He's thirsty, he's tired. He asks her for a drink. Very natural, okay? It's a natural conversation. And what he does is he shifts it real subtly to spiritual stuff. Watch this. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." All he does is just, they're talking about water. I'm thirsty, and she's talking about prejudice all of a sudden. He bypasses that and says, you know, if you really knew who's talking to you, I'd give you water that wouldn't be living water. Now, this is really cool. He just naturally shifts the conversation. She's drawing out the water. She's going to give him a drink, okay? All at the same time, he's telling her this. It's really cool. I love this. It's a neat way of learning how to talk to people about God. So let's look at the next thing that happens. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" One of the commentators I read said that the well in Israel proper, they have found it, is 100 feet deep. A 100-foot deep well is very deep. You have to have a pretty long cord to let down your little bucket to pull up some water, okay? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Now, all people have a spiritual background. This woman isn't Jewish. She's Samaritan. She's from a pagan background. But they have listened to the teaching of a Jewish priest, and they have accepted this. This story is in Genesis. How did she know about Genesis? Because she was listening. She was a student of Scripture, obviously. She had a spiritual background. Now, it wasn't perfect. There was lots of gaps in it. There was a lot of problems in it. But still, though, she was hungry. She was thirsty, too, not just Jesus. She was thirsty for God, and God came to meet her. And I like what he says, "If you would have known who it is." Have you ever thought about this? Could you ever give God a drink of water? That'd be an amazing thing. What can you and I give God? The Bible says in the Old Testament, "I need nothing. If I needed anything, I wouldn't even tell you, because I own everything. I own 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hills. I own everything. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you." He says this in the Old Testament. However, here Jesus asks for a drink. Can you imagine if you could give Jesus something? Do you know that Jesus is still asking people for stuff now? You know what he's asking you for? Most people say, "Oh, money, money. Every time you go to church, money, money." And it's true. A lot of churches do that. They use God for making money, and I detest that. I loathe that. I don't. I'm not a money grubber. I don't like that. But if people give to God because they want to see something happen for God, that's really cool. Where it's not forced, it comes from their heart, not from me guilting people. Give me money so that, you know, if you give me money, you'll get the $10,000 blessing and stuff like that. Whatever. I mean, that's TV, right? That's TV. Yeah, and they have, you know, groups. Oh, here's the $1 million group over here, special blessings. And you're the $5 group. Stay over there. I mean, it's weird that we're doing that with Christianity today. That is so weird. Where did that come from? I don't know, because Jesus didn't have any money. We know he didn't. He recognizing that this woman, she's not Jewish, she's Samaritan, but she does have some background. Now, that being said, we all have a spiritual background, even atheists, agnostics, people that say there is no God, people that are Hindu, Buddhist, Islamic, whatever. Everybody has a spiritual background, and as I just mentioned, you might be talking to somebody that was abused by a priest. You don't know. So recognize that and start from there with them. In other words, whatever their background is, it is. You're not there to fight with them about their background. Let me tell you, if you believe that, you're going to go to hell. That's what most of us Christians do. Instead of, let's start engaging with people, talking with them, seeing where they're at about God, about spiritual things, about life, about marriage, about money. Ask them questions. Find out things about them. It's not scary. You're going to find out that there's some really cool people out there that don't even go to church. Now, learn how to use earthly metaphors to explain spiritual truths. What's an earthly metaphor? Well, you live on earth, don't you? There's water, there's food, you know, there's so many, there's money, there's family relationships, friendships, there's, addictions, there's all of these earthly things that go on. All of us are in life, we're all exposed, there's cancer, there's the flu, there's, Jesus answered everyone who drinks this water, she's giving him a drink of water. Everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again, including me, I'm human right now. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So he's using an earthly example, metaphor of something that we all have to interact with, water. And he's saying, look, I've got a spiritual equivalent to this, and I can give it to you. You're thirsty for physical water, but I also can give you thirst. I can satiate the thirst that you have for spiritual water. And later on, Jesus says this in the Gospel of John, whoever believes in me, according to the Bible, out of your innermost being will flow up rivers of living water. So when you start drinking the water that he gives, the water starts coming, becoming a spring in you. It's really cool. And water gives life. We know this. Water is the next really big commodity on planet Earth isn't oil. It's water. Water. Start understanding what that really is. Water is really important, more than we know. The Bible says in Revelation that God will start withholding water from planet Earth because people refuse to acknowledge him. People are generally focused on immediate needs. When you talk to people, as you're trying to talk to them about God, you're going to find that they're always rabbit trailing. What about the cavemen? What about this? What about the aliens? What about Roswell? I mean, they're going to talk about whatever. What about Trump? And they'll rabbit trail like crazy, okay? And what you've got to do is always bring it back to the real important issue, like Jesus did with Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus, and what did Jesus tell? He told Jesus, hey, Rabbi, we know you're a man from God. You do all kinds of signs and wonders. No one else can do this unless God's with him. And Jesus doesn't even talk about that. He says, I don't want to talk about signs and wonders. Let's talk about you, Nicodemus. You got to be born again. You're an old man. Time for you to get right with God. And so he goes back to the main important issue. When you're talking to people about spiritual things, what's important? What happens to them if they die without God? What will happen to you? That used to be one of the questions that they would teach you about witnessing to people. Ask them the question, if you died tonight, do you think you would be in heaven or not? And that's a legitimate question, actually, because the question is, we're all going to die. When you die, what happens? Most people say this, I hope that he takes me into his presence. I hope so. Did you know that you can know? You can know because God has made certain commitments to people who believe. It's really cool. Now, this woman now rabbit trails. The woman said, sir, give me that water. I won't have to get thirsty and keep coming here to draw water. So she's still focused on physical water, okay? So, and by the way, she shows up at noon, a very telling fact about her life. Most of the women would show up early in the morning and in the evening. She shows up at noon. Why? She's being dissed by the other women of the village. There's reasons for it. But nevertheless, that's why Jesus shows up here, because he wants to talk to her. He unlocks her heart, and by unlocking her heart, the whole village opens up. It's really cool. You're going to see this. So she's focused on immediate needs, so now Jesus has to shift gears here. He shifts gears. Why? Because she's still not getting what he's talking about, spiritual need, about, like Nicodemus, how can I be born again? I'm old. I can't go back into my mother's womb. It's like, come on, Nicodemus, wake up. Right? Jesus tells him, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't get this. You got to be born again. You have to have an experience with God. You got to have the burning bush moment. You have to have this time where you finally find him and understand that he is who he is. Yes. Now, you need to seek for spiritual insight when you witness. What do I mean by this? What do I mean by seek for spiritual insight? When you're talking to people, you need to understand this. I'm not talking about, Chiefs beat the Niners or whatever. I'm talking about when you're trying to help somebody know who God is. That is a spiritual exercise. And since it's a spiritual exercise, you need to be on the game with God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible. You need to ask God to help you speak. Lord, please help me say the right thing. Help me not to offend this person. Help me not to make this person feel like you hate them. Help me to understand what's going on in their life. Listen. Listen a lot more than you talk. A lot of us, blah, 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 preachers. I'm a preacher. Okay. And we don't listen enough. Now watch this. He told her, go call your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. She replied to Jesus, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. The woman said, sir, I can see you're a prophet. So what did Jesus just do here? He shifted gears. What did he shift gears to? Okay, I was trying to explain to her spiritual water, spiritual need for spiritual water. She keeps on talking about water. Okay, I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to talk about her personal life now. I'm going to talk about her personal life. And since he's God in the flesh, he has a spiritual insight. He knows her. He knows everything about her. He knows everything about every human being on planet Earth. God does. I don't. Like, I can talk to Andrew. I know him, kind of, but I don't know everything about him. I don't know what makes him tick. I don't know every thought that he has, but God does. So since God knows this, and since you, if you're trying to tell somebody about God, you need to ask God to show you something about that person's life so that their life can, you can unlock the key, the lock that opens the door to them responding. Watch this. Go get your husband. You've had five. A lot of people joke about this passage a lot, but I want to help you to understand something. 2,000 years ago, women had little option, very little. If a man decided to divorce a woman just because he didn't like her, the way she cooked, he could just put her stuff out in the front door and say, I'm divorced, bye. That, because the Pharisees asked Jesus that, and Jesus said, no, that's not right. And later on, God, earlier in Malachi, God said, it's not right for you to just abandon your wife and leave her. It's not right. God teaches this all over the scriptures. She was actually divorced five times. That means somehow she was able to marry five times because that was her only option, or the other career. And you know what I mean, the other career. And in this case, she's living with a guy not married. So what's going on here? What's going on is that she's in a real desperate situation. That's what's going on. I mean, people joke about this one a lot. Yeah, I wonder what kind of woman she was. No, it's not that. It's the kind of culture that was letting this happen. There were no rights for women in those days, like in many places in the world today. There were no rights. They couldn't go get a job. They didn't have money. They had to be tied to men. And in her case, she says, sir, you're a prophet. How would you know this? This is my personal life. It's a train wreck. My life is a big mess. And you know this? And you're talking to me? Watch this. Then she says this. She shifts gears out of her personal life. I don't want to talk about my five marriages. I don't want to talk about my checkup guy. I want to talk about something else. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, and I love this statement, believe me, woman, a time is coming and has now come, when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. This is a really cool statement here. It's not where you worship, it's who you worship. Yes. Wherever you are on planet Earth or in the whole universe, go to the moon, God's there. The Bible says this in Psalms, if I go to the heights, thou art there. If I go to the depths, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in Hades, thou art there. There is no place where God is not. So it doesn't matter where you go. People always tell me, let's go to Jerusalem. And I go, why? I can worship God here. He's here just as he's in Jerusalem. He's everywhere. Yes, one day I'd like to go to Jerusalem just to see the sights, maybe, but not because I think I'll get closer to God. It's who you worship. And Jesus says, look, there's a time coming. And what he means is, it now is, this time is now. You can worship God at your desk, in your shower, on your bed. You can worship God on your hike. When you walk out this door for lunch, you can worship God wherever. That's what he's really looking for. Now look what he says. The Father is looking for these kinds of worshipers. Watch. because worship is spiritual. It is not external. A lot of people think that worship is, I got to be seen. Everybody's got to see me doing this, see me worshiping. Is that really worship? Jesus actually said, if you do things to be seen by men, that's all the accolade you're going to have, what men say of you. But if you let God see inside of your heart, that God will reward. Jesus says this really cool thing. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. You were taught by a Levite priest later on. We Jews worship what we do know. Because who do the Jews worship? The one unseen God. The God of the burning bush. The great God, the great I Am, the creator of all things seen and unseen. When Jonah was on the ship and they were trying to get to Spain and they said, pray to your gods. And Jonah says, well, this storm is because of me. I'm rebelling against my God. And he's the one that made heaven and earth and everything else. And if you throw me overboard, the storm will go away. You'll be safe. And they got freaked out. You should read the story of Jonah. It's really cool. The Jewish people worship the one true God. He says this, salvation is from the Jews. What does this mean? God chose a certain people group to bring into the world, not just all of the Nobel Peace Prizes, but he brought through the Jewish people the Christ. He told Eve after the sin, from you will come a seed, and he will crush the head of the serpent. So through the Jewish people came many things, the law of God, the prophets of God, the teaching of God, the Bible, but came Christ, the Savior of God, to the whole world. Salvation is from the Jews. By the way, listen to this, especially you younger people. You're being taught that the Jewish people are bad. You're being taught that we should hate them. I'm saying this because in public schools, that's what's kind of, lots of weird things are being taught right now. When I grew up, there was a lot of other things taught, but now many weird things are being taught. You need to go back and find out why we have what we now have. The Jewish people are responsible for a lot of the foundational stuff of the Western world. The Jewish people, the Bible says in Romans, we Gentiles are indebted to the Jews. Because if their rejection of the gospel brought salvation for us, what will their acceptance be? When they accept Christ, which is coming in time future, the world will be like the Garden of Eden again. That's what the Bible teaches. A time is coming and has now come. This is Jesus saying, a time is coming and has now come. That means since Jesus was here, this time is here. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So ask yourself this question. Am I worshiping God in spirit and truth? How do I worship God in spirit and truth? How? Is it by some weird feeling that I get? Is it some weird experience that I get? The Bible actually teaches in emphatic terms, believe in me according to the scriptures and you will know truth. Like Pilate said, what's truth? Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me, said Jesus. So when you worship God through Jesus Christ in spirit and truth, they're the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. Okay, what's spirit? Okay, I took theology classes, so I'm up on this. Look, we're in a physical world. You have a corporal thing called your body. You can touch it, you can feel it, you can hear it, smell it. Okay, tangible. Spirit, you can't touch it, you can't feel it. There's no such thing as feeling the spirit. You can't do this and I feel the spirit. It's the spirit of God existed before the physical realms existed. That means everything that is physical came from the spiritual realms. God is spirit. So in order to know this God, I have to get, like Jesus told Nicodemus, born again. In order to communicate with this being called God, I have to be born inside of my spirit to know him because he is spirit. When Moses meets him on the burning bush, he doesn't meet a human being form. He meets a burning bush. And God, a voice speaking, I am that I am. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I am concerned for my people. You meet this God who is spirit. There's so much more in this. And by the way, in Roman Catholicism, which I grew up in, I know sometimes you think I'm dissing it, but I'll say this, that during what's called Lent, all Catholics used to have to give up something like drinking, smoking, drugging, partying, all of that stuff. And, you know, maybe fast. And they even call it Lent because you would eat lentil soup, you know, and you would seek God. You would try to get closer to God. I think that's a real good thing to do. Seek for him. get alone and read the Bible and pray and ask God to speak to you. Ask him to speak to you through his word, because when you worship him this way, he seeks this, and you will worship him in spirit and in truth. There's so much more in this. This is part one of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Next week is part two, where she goes back to the village, and guess what happens? Everybody gets all freaked out. No, they all come to see him, all because Jesus talks to one person. Let's stand together. Lord, I don't know if some of us need to talk to somebody in our lives. Most of us just want to live life and not be bothered with everybody else. But we know that talking to people is really important. Help us to drop all of our prejudices, all of our preconceived notions, all of our judgments, and help us to speak to people as people. You love people so much that you made billions of them. Help us, Lord, to have the Spirit of God, the words of God, the attitude of God towards our fellow people, so that we may reach them. In Jesus' name, amen.